God's heart is always for us to be looking otherward. We've been talking about that for a few weeks now. And what we said was that looking otherward means that we need to love people in their place of need. That when we see people struggling and hurting and in need, you know, looking otherward means we're looking at their need and we're actually seeking to meet that need whenever we can. But we said that looking otherward means we cannot stop there. We don't stop there just meeting people's need. Maybe we start there, but we don't stop there. Because the most important need that any person has is the need to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And the most important thing that you and I can do is introduce people to the Lord Jesus, who has loved us and who loves them. For the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at sharing Jesus as Jesus shared Jesus, right? We looked at his encounter with Zacchaeus, and then we looked at his encounter with the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well, and we pulled out a number of just talking points from what Jesus did, and we said, hey, these are the kind of things that we need to do. But as I thought about that this week, I simply want to give you what I think are the three biggest takeaways from those two talks. Three things that all of us need to do when it comes to trying to share Jesus with others. And the first, and maybe the biggest one, the last one be the biggest one, but we need to take initiative. I mean, it's on us, you know, the initiative needs to begin with us. We need to start the conversations. The second thing I said, what I would think would be the second biggest takeaway, is that as we take initiative, we need to seek to engage people. We need to try to help people be interested, you know, in what we're talking about. In other words, just screaming at people or yelling at people, that just doesn't do anything. It doesn't draw people in to listen to what we have to say. We want to be persuasive. There's nothing wrong with us seeking to be persuasive. And so we should be winsome and we should try to engage people. And we talked about that. And then the third biggest takeaway from what Jesus did, I think, is we need to point people to Jesus. At the end of the conversation, and maybe it's not going to be one conversation. Maybe it's going to be several conversations. You know, I just saw Chuck, and I remember when Chuck came to Christ, Chuck and I spent a lot of time just talking. And so it's not one conversation. It's a number of conversations a lot of times. But the end goal is that we present Jesus to people, that we talk to them about Jesus. Now this morning, I want to end this short series that we've been talking about, looking otherward, and I want to do so looking at a parable that Jesus taught in the middle of a dinner that he's been invited to. Now, we actually talked about this passage about 2 years ago, and I'm going to go back through it again. Some of this stuff may sound familiar to you. I'm going to talk about the purpose of the parable that Jesus shared that day. But I'm also going to draw something out of the parable that I'm going to unashamedly use to challenge us. And I'll be the first to tell you, it's a sidebar in the story. It's not really the purpose of the story. It's not really the point of the parable. But there is something in the parable that I want to pull out when it comes to looking otherward. And I really want to challenge us with part of that parable. But first, let's talk about the context, and then let's talk about the parable itself. In Luke 14, Jesus has been invited to dine with these Pharisees and these Sadducees, maybe some of these spiritual leaders in Israel, and it's on a Sabbath day. Now, this particular day, it says that they're intently watching him. And they're intently watching him because there in the group of people that are probably watching them eat is a fellow who has dropsy. Now, dropsy, if you don't know what it is, modern day it would be an edema. He is bloated and he's swollen. That day, at that dinner, that fellow is standing there or sitting there, and they're seeing this. And the Bible says that they're intently watching Jesus. Is he going to heal this man on the Sabbath? And so Jesus, he asked the question. He says, hey, gentlemen, let me ask you a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they don't say anything. They don't respond. They don't answer. And so Jesus calls the fellow over, and he heals him. And, you know, who knows what they're thinking? You know, this is part of all of a setup. Jesus is going to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus asks them this question. He says, men, let me ask you, if your oxen fell in the ditch on the Sabbath, would you leave him there? And it was a rhetorical question, and everybody knew the answer. Nobody left their oxen in the ditch on the Sabbath. If their oxen fell in the ditch, they understood that it was okay to get their oxen out of the ditch or whatever precarious situation their animal was in. They could do that on the Sabbath. Jesus doesn't say any more than that. They don't answer him, by the way. They don't answer whether they would get their oxen out, but everybody knows the answer. And the point is really clear. If you'd get your oxen out of the ditch on the Sabbath, isn't it all right for me to heal this fellow who is in such precarious condition on this Sabbath day? Jesus goes on in the story, and he's sitting at the table, and they move past this. And at some point, he tells them, men, when you're coming to a dinner like this, don't choose the best positions at the table. And I think that probably springs from the fact that he had watched them bucking for the best positions at the table. And so he watches this, and he says to them, here's what you should do, men. You should choose a place of lesser honor, and then let the host move you up. Because you'll receive greater honor in that. And besides, if you've chosen a place at the head of the table and that's not where they want you to be, the host wants you to be, he's going to move you and you're going to be extremely embarrassed. But then Jesus kind of gives us a much greater application, much more far-reaching. He says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I think it's really, really clear to them that the implication of that statement has to do with our relationship with God. And he says, he's basically saying to them indirectly, men, if you do not humble yourself before God, you know, you will be humbled by God. And if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. So humble yourself before God. Let God exalt you. And we find that throughout the Word of God. Sticking with the dinner theme, the next thing that Jesus talks to them about, and get the picture, they're sitting around this table eating, Jesus and these Pharisees, these religious political leadership there in the town, they're all seated there. Other people are watching. They're not participating, but they get to be there and watch. And so Jesus, sticking with the eating theme or whatever, he says to these men, he said, you know, when you give a dinner party, don't invite the greatest men. Don't invite your friends. He said, instead, invite the poor. Invite the lame. Invite the folks who are blind and the people who are crippled. And why would he say that? You know, what's Jesus' point? He goes on to say, invite those people that can't repay you. Those people that can't do it back for you. Now let me say this. I do not believe that Jesus is telling us that we should not use our table to love one another. I don't think he's saying, don't ever invite your friends over to eat. Don't ever extend invitations for the church family to come to your home and sit at your table so you get to know one another. That's not what he's saying. But he is telling us, don't always use your table that way. Use your table to minister to people who nobody else will serve, that nobody else will love. You use your table. You use your hospitality for such as that. And then I love what Jesus says. He says, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You know, I tell you what, this has just become so vivid for me. And I shared this a couple of weeks ago, that at the final resurrection, all of us will be raised. Both the righteous and the unrighteous will all be raised. Everybody's going to be raised in God's presence. Those of us who know Christ will be given immortality. We will have a relationship with God. And it's at that moment when we've been clothed in immortality and we've been given a new body that is going to last forever and never die, when we've been given this new body and this immortality and the heaven that God has created and the earth that God has created for us in his presence, I mean, here's what Jesus is saying. At that day, there will be so much joy, not just because you got a new body, not just because, wow, you know, I'm not walking by faith anymore. I'm walking by sight. I'm seeing it. I've got a new body, flesh and blood. I'm going to live forever with God. Not only will there be all of that excitement, I mean, there'll be this realization that begins to happen to us that, wow, everything that I did living for Christ matters. Amen. Everything that I did serving Christ, I mean, it matters, God. I mean, there's going to be such joy in knowing that I lived for Christ to the fullest extent that I could. You know, I'm chasing a little bit of a rabbit now, but you know, I tell you, sometimes I feel like myself, I'm going to put myself at the head of the list here, but sometimes I feel like we're just trying to live for Christ as little as possible rather than with being all out. You know, what can I do what can I barely get by to do? And the rest of it's going to be on me. It's just about my life, right? And Jesus is constantly calling us to lay down our life. He's constantly calling us to give it all up and follow him and put him first. Amen. And I think what Jesus says, boy, you're going to be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous when you've used your table. When you've used your table and your resources and your assets, when you've used them to reach people that nobody else cares about, nobody else loves, when you've loved them with my kind of love at your table, man, it's going to be a great reward for that. And then after Jesus says this, and probably because of the theme, someone, and I'm assuming it's someone at the table, they blurt this out in verse 15. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So Jesus just talked about how you're going to be rewarded for using your table. And this guy, he just kind of speaks. Maybe I kind of feel like he's sort of like moved by what Jesus just said. And he blurts out, man, blessed is everybody who gets to eat at the table with God one day. And then, but wait, y'all listen. Verse 16, Jesus kind of rebukes that. Listen to what he says. Verse 16, this is where Landon left off. Actually, verse 15 is where he left off. Verse 16, but Jesus said to that man, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to have to go try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave went back and reported this to the master. And the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. And then verse 24. And again, I'm speculating, but I wonder if Jesus looks at the guy who just said the thing about the bread, and blessed is he who eats at the table of God. I wonder if he doesn't look at that guy right in the eye, catch his eye, and stare at him when he says, for I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now, I don't know how many of you like confrontation. I don't like confrontation. I really do not. And at this point, I think the meeting's probably been a bit awkward. The supper's probably been a bit awkward. But probably at this moment, it goes from maybe awkward to hostile, because Jesus is really having something to say to the men sitting at the table. Now, let me tell you something about the men sitting at the table. They would have thought that because they are Jewish, and most likely added to the fact that they keep the ceremonial law, try to keep the ceremonial law of God in the first covenant, things like they were circumcised, they tithed, they kept the Sabbath, they tried to keep those ceremonial laws. Because of that, they believed that they were unconditionally chosen or accepted by God into heaven. And Jesus just immediately confronts that. In Romans chapter 9, verse 6, the Apostle Paul tries to answer a question. Why is it that all of Israel is not following Jesus? Why are not all biological Jews? Why are they not trusting in this Messiah that you say is the Messiah for the Jews? And the Apostle Paul answers that question, and he says, because not all of Israel is Israel. That's what he says. This is what he means. Not all the natural-born children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not all of those children are the true sons of God. And that's what he's saying. At the end of chapter 9, in verse 30, he kind of wraps all of what he says in Romans 9 together, and he kind of concludes and summarizes. So in verse 30, he says, what should we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, namely righteousness that comes from faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not achieved the righteousness of the law. Why is that? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it's written, look, I am putting a stone in Zion to stumble over and a rock to trip over, and yet the one who believes in him will not be put to shame. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying the Gentiles, the ones the Jews thought were far from God and even unloved by God, Paul says, those men and women, they have obtained righteousness. And then he says, But the Jews, who have had the law of God their entire law lives, they were the chosen nation that God had picked to work through. They had all the, they had even tried to keep the ceremonial law. Those people, they were not righteous before God. But yet the Gentiles who had no law, and the Jews thought they were unloved, they have righteousness. How can that be? And so in verse 32, he asked the question, why is that? Why is it that God is giving righteousness to the Gentiles and to the Jews who were of God's chosen people, who were raised with the law, raised under the law, having all that? And then he answers the question. You look, I think it's on the screen. Is it behind me? Because they did not pursue it by faith. Verse 32 says, why is that? How can that be? And then Paul answers his own question. He says, because they didn't pursue it by faith. The Jews believed that God had chosen them. And they were in because they were Abraham's descendants. And as long as, I guess, they sought to keep the ceremonial law, I think probably many Jews thought that they were accepted by God by their birth heritage, rather. And Paul says, you've missed it. You've missed it, because righteousness does not come by observing the ceremonial law of the first covenant. It's never come that way. Righteousness before God, whether you're in the old... Now, this is where I really want you to follow me. Righteousness has always come before God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in the very same way. Amen. And it's always been by faith, even in the Old Testament. Now, the evidence of faith, now listen to me carefully, the evidence of faith is always, always, always faithfulness. The evidence that I have faith in God shows itself in the fact that I am faithful, that I seek to be faithful to the will of God, to God's heart. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow God, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. But righteousness doesn't come by following. Righteousness comes by faith, even in the Old Testament. And so, we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, and God tells Abraham his big plan for him. He says, Abraham, I'm choosing you, and I'm going to make you a great people and a great nation, and I'm going to work through you so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to set you up, and I'm elaborating a little bit, but he basically says to Abraham, I'm going to set you up as to what it means to know me. And that's going to draw all men from around the world to know me. Abraham, I'm going to do this for you. And the Bible says that Abraham believed what God said. And then there's this verse. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Now, you need to understand that verse. Because in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle James would use this. The book of Hebrews will allude to this. In the New Testament, this is so awfully often quoted, that righteousness comes by faith. You believe what God says. You trust Him. You take Him at His word. And if you do that, He says, I take your faith and I declare you because of your faith to be righteous. I don't declare you to be righteous because of all the things that you do. We get that so confused. Now, when I have faith and I believe God, it leads me to do certain things. But God's not accepting me because I'm doing certain things. He's accepting me because I have faith. So the Apostle Paul and James quote that Genesis 15 passage and say to us over and over again, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, this is how we become righteous. We believe what God says, and He credits it to us as righteousness. The author of Hebrews would go so far and say, without faith, you cannot please God. Nothing you do apart from faith in God pleases Him at all. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk would say, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous are going to live by faith. Righteousness comes by faith. It always has been by faith. It's never been by keeping the Old Testament law. Not even in the first covenant, not even when God gave it, did He intend for the first covenant laws to make us right with God. Now please, I know I'm beating a dead horse, but man, nobody gets this. It's like the Holy Spirit, I mean, I think He's telling us this, but we don't seem to get this. We tend to, it's like last week, and this is, I'm off my notes. But remember last week, Bill Hybels talking about, remember the guy looks down from the boat and he says, tell me, I've always wanted to know, what's a Christian? Can you tell me what a Christian is? And you remember he said, religion is spelled D-O, And he went on to say, hey, religion always says there's a list of things you have to do. And if you do them right and you do them good enough, but you never know what's good enough, how big the list, what's even on the list. You never really know. So you just got to try and you try. If you do enough, maybe God's going to accept you. He said, Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. Because Christianity is what Jesus did for us in the past. He became our righteousness. And the Bible says, if I believe him, God will credit what Jesus did to me as righteousness. And so in the Old Testament, people were saved just like they are in the New Testament. They were saved by faith. Now, when it came to the Jews, they stumbled over Jesus because they could not get past the fact that they were Jews, they were chosen, and so, hey, no, it's by the law. I got to do my best at keeping the law. And God was saying, no, the law was never to save you. The law was to drive you to faith in me, to trust in me. That was the purpose of the law. Now let's go back to the parable in Luke. The man giving the dinner in Jesus' story is God himself. The master is God. That's the person who's giving the dinner. And God is first inviting these people to the banquet. And the people that God is inviting to the, he's inviting to the banquet, you know, this is what Jesus means. It's the Jews. The first people that he sent out there to invite to the dinner were the Jews. And remember, that's where Jesus goes first. When Jesus comes, he goes to his people. He goes to that chosen nation that he chose out of all the nations to be this special nation. When he goes to them and says, hey, the dinner's ready. It's ready. I'm here. The Messiah has come to take away your sin. The Messiah has come. It's the good news. Jesus is going to live perfectly without sin. And he's going to take away your sin so that you can be atoned for, so that you can be forgiven of all that you've done. By his substitutionary death, he's going to heal you and forgive you and cleanse you. The banquet is ready. Receive the invitation. And the people, in this case the Jews, and in particular the Jewish leadership, they're the ones that are making excuses. And they're not willing to believe God. They're not willing to take God at his word. They're not willing to put their faith in what God is revealing. I don't know how long it took these men to get it, but I imagine it didn't take too long. They understood, we're the guy making an excuse over the land. We're the guy making an excuse over the oxen. We're the guy making an excuse over his wife. We're the people who are not willing to come. In the story, the master is angry, and his anger burned against these people who rejected his invitation, because his invitation is Jesus. His invitation is to trust by faith God, believe God, trust him that Christ is the final, ultimate sacrifice for all our sins, both in the Old Testament and in the New, both past and present. Jesus is dying for all of our sins. And so in this particular case, the master is angry. In Matthew 22:7, another story. It's not the same parable. It's not even a parallel passage. Jesus tells another very similar parable to this one. In this case, it's a king who has a wedding banquet, sends his servants out. Same deal. They abuse the servants. They kill the servants. And then, you know, it says the king is so angry over that. In Matthew 7, it says that... But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Most people believe that that is Jesus pointing to AD 70. We're in AD 30, roughly. AD 30, Jesus is about to die, and one of the things that he prophesied was that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And most people believe that in Matthew 22, in that parable, Jesus is pointing to what God was going to do to Jerusalem and to the Jews that were there. And in AD 70, that's exactly what God did. Using the Roman army, they came in and they burned the city to the ground and they killed everybody. Just exactly like Jesus said in that Matthew parable. It's impossible to miss the connection there, I believe, between Jerusalem, the Jews, and what Rome would do. Then the dinner master says, invite the poor, the blind, the cripple, all the people that the men and women who are Jewish, who are observing the ceremonial law, who are in leadership, they would all say, those people, God doesn't love those people. God's not concerned about them. God's judging them. Look, if God loved them, that wouldn't be happening to them. And so Jesus is basically saying to them, no, you're very, very wrong. Those people are loved by God. God desires them to come to the banquet. And then he goes even further, and he says, when he says the room is filled up, then the master says, go everywhere and invite all men to come in. And again, it's really, really clear what Jesus is saying. He's basically saying, go to the Gentiles. Go to the ends of the age. Go to the ends of the world and invite people to come. Invite people to come. And he says, why? He says, because I want my table to be full. And then Jesus gives this indictment. And none of those that rejected my invitation will sit at my table. I can only imagine the anger that must have been welling up in them, in their unbelief, and in their unwillingness to believe God, in their unwillingness. You know, I told, let's see, where was this? I guess it was Wednesday night. We were talking about this with the youth that, maybe it was, I don't remember when it was, but Lazarus, God raises, Jesus raises Lazarus. I don't know where it was Mario and Attila and I on Thursday. But Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. He's been dead for 4 days. People said he stinks, his body, he's so decomposed, he stinks. Jesus raises this man from the dead, and the Jewish leadership, you know what they say? They say, oh man, we have got to do something about this guy, because if this keeps on, everybody's going to follow him, and Rome's going to come and destroy us, and we're going to lose our position. They are so hardened. The fact that Jesus raises a man who's been dead for 4 days doesn't move them. It just moves them to want to protect their position all the more. So in this particular case, the people, you know, they're surely going to be getting angry. Why is God bothered by this? He is scorned. It was the fact that they scorned his grace and refused to believe him or care about his will. They were unwilling to believe God. They were unwilling to put their faith in what God was doing. And here's what I want to say to you, everybody. Faith is what makes us righteous before God. It's not what we do. It's not what you do in trying to be a part of a church. It's not what you do by trying to live morally. It's not what you do by trying to be kind to people or being generous or all those kind of things. And all of those are what it means to be faithful. But you know what? None of that is what makes you acceptable to God. It is and only is and always has been and always will be. It is just your faith. And I say just your faith. I mean, it is your willingness to believe God from your heart and trust what he says. That and only that is what makes you and declares you to be righteous before God. In the parable in Matthew 22 about the king and the wedding banquet, at the very end of that parable, Jesus says, you know, the king is walking through the dinner guest, and there's a man there without wedding clothes on. And the God says in this parable, the God says to that man, how did you get in here? How did you get in here? He calls the guards. He says, take this man and throw him out into outer darkness. And so here's the point there. Everybody's invited, but it's only by faith. You know, and if you try to approach God or come into the wedding feast or the final feast that God's, if you try to come by how you think you can come and you don't put on the wedding garments that God has for us, by the way, the wedding garments are Christ. If you don't come the way God's, you will not stay. But it's only by faith, coming the way God has instituted for it to be. And those Jewish men and leaders had never had faith in Christ, or faith in God, or even faith in Christ. They didn't care really about what God said. All they cared about was their own thinking and what they thought was right and what they wanted to do. So couching that in the positive this morning, some of you need to stop trying to approach God on your own terms and listen to him and believe him. You need to stop trying to approach God how you think you can approach God and start listening to what he says, which is, I graciously invite you to this dinner, and it's all done. You just simply need to, by faith, receive the one who's done it for you, who is Christ. You need to receive Christ that the forgiveness of your sins may be complete, because Christ's work was complete. Amen. Give up your dependence on your own righteousness. Give up your dependence on how good you are. Stop trusting in how good you are and start trusting in Christ. And I don't mean trusting Christ plus what you do. I mean trusting Christ fully, completely. Now, he's going to change what you do. He always does. But trust in him. Trust in him. Receive him. Follow him. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus, because it's the power of God to save us. To the Jew first and to the Gentile. walk through the door that is Christ this morning. Stop making excuses. Stop waiting until you settle down to buy land before you trust in Christ. Stop waiting until you get the job you dream of before you start following Christ. Stop waiting till you marry the right man or the right woman, and then I'm going to really follow Christ. Stop waiting till you have children, because when I have children, then I'm going to really begin to trust in Christ. Stop. Stop making excuses for yourself. Some of you are making excuses, and today's the day. Stop. Stop making excuses and trust in Christ today. Repent of your sins and follow Him. Remember the last line of verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. You keep making excuses, you're going to run the danger of never, ever tasting of the dinner that Christ has prepared. God has prepared for all those who are willing to put their faith in Him and trust in Him. Bow your heads for just a moment. I am really not trying to work myself up into any kind of thing. But I'm asking you this morning, is there anyone here today who would be willing to say, Jimmy, that's me. I want to quit making excuses. I want to trust in Christ. I want to follow Christ. Anybody here this morning want to quit making excuses and for the very first time begin to follow Christ, trust Christ, Him alone? I want to talk about my sidebar now. That's the main part of my message, right? I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, I didn't do good. I didn't communicate what I'm trying to communicate to us like I want to. God has always received people by faith. It wasn't that in the Old Testament He received us because we did the law. It wasn't. It was because we trusted God in the Old Testament. Those brothers and sisters who believed God and took Him at His word, God saved them. He saved them through Jesus, but He saved them because, you know, He saves the humble who will put their faith in Him. And so they put their faith in Him, and God saved them through what Jesus would do and did when He died on the cross for them and for us. You know, the Old Testament, you're saved by faith. In the New Testament, you're saved by faith too. I just beg you this morning, put your faith in Christ. Trust in Christ. Receive Him. Amen. All right, so let me get to the second part, and this is where I'm going to unashamedly maybe proof text or maybe draw from the parable something that is a sidebar in it, but it's kind of a backdrop to what I want to challenge us to. So here it goes. In the story Jesus told of the man, the master throwing the dinner, He's God. But in the story it says, He sent the servants out. And this is what He sent them out to do in verse 21. Go out and once into the streets, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And the slave said, Master, we've done just what you commanded. Still there's room. And the master said to the slave, go out to the highways then and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. I'm going to suggest to us this morning that that's exactly what God is calling us to do. He's calling us as His people to go to the streets and to the lanes and to the highways and to the hedges. And He is sending us out with this invitation to the dinner. And God's sending all of us out. And the reason why He's sending us out is so the master's dinner, His house will be filled. And so at that dinner, God's house will be filled. Now, in the final commission that Jesus gives us, remember He says, go to all the nations, go to all the ethnic groups in the world. And He doesn't say, go into the streets and the lanes, but I'm sure that would have been included. And so this morning, I would like to take a few moments, and I know we have guests, and so this is for our church family, but if you want to become a part of us, we'd welcome your help. This is what I want to challenge us to. I have a plan whereby we can go out into some of the streets and the lanes and invite people. Okay, invite people to the master's house, to the master's feast. But I would say invite people even to be a part of what God is doing in our church family. So I have two outreaches that I want to suggest to you that I'd like to ask you to consider and think about. And I've broken them down into a spring outreach and a summer outreach. So let me start with the spring outreach. In just a few Sundays, we're going to come upon Resurrection Sunday. And Resurrection Sunday is what most people call Easter. We've tried to call it Resurrection Sunday, but this year it falls on April 16th. And on April 16th, we are going to celebrate why we're believers, because Christ conquered death and he's alive and we will live just like he lives, right? I mean, you know, we're going to celebrate that great event. Actually, we're celebrating it on Sunday, every single Sunday, because this is the day, the Sunday that Christ arose. But this year, on the Saturday prior to Resurrection Sunday, which would be April 15th and April 8th, I want to challenge us to go to the farmers markets like we did last year and hand out invites to people. Furthermore, I want to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to take an invite and to think of someone that you can personally invite to come on Resurrection Sunday. On Resurrection Sunday, for the last few years, we'll continue to do it this year. We're going to have Sunday school that morning. We're going to have a meet and greet time where the fellowship team is going to have donuts and coffee and orange juice and all kinds of good things. And I want you to invite your friends, your neighbors, and anyone you know who needs Christ, anyone you know who's not connected to a church family. I want you to invite them to come and be with us on that Sunday. And on that Sunday, you know, I'm going to do my best to present Christ in a winsome way from this desk, and the music's going to be uplifting, and not that we want to fool anybody, but we're going to be mindful of the fact that maybe we'll have a lot of folks who don't know our Christ, and we're going to be mindful of that, and all, and we're not going to embarrass anybody, so anybody you invite, they're not going to be put on the spot, they're not going to be embarrassed in any way, and they'll be glad they came. So I really want to invite you to, you know, ask you to invite someone to come. In fact, I got three things I want you to do for that spring outreach. Here's the first one. Next week in your bulletin, you're going to get an invite card, and it's going to be in the bulletin. And I would like you to take that invite card and plan on giving it to a neighbor, coworker, a friend, someone you know. Invite someone you would like to see come to Christ. Personally invite them. Take the card. Say, I want you to come. And by the way, I've seen the cards. They arrived. I debated whether to put them in the bulletin this week, but I decided to do it next week. But they're beautiful. They really are. If a card could bring anyone here, they'd be here on Resurrection Sunday. It's that good of a card. But anyway, so take that card. Here's the second thing I want you to do. Would you begin to pray for the person you're going to hand the card to? Amen. Just begin to pray for them. Just pray that God might be prompting them, working. You know, God does things beneath the surface that we can't see. I mean, he's responsible for bringing conviction. I think he brings truth to bear in mind. And then when we share the gospel, the Holy Spirit is taking that good news and he's applying it to their minds and hearts. So you begin to pray that the Holy Spirit would do something really special that day with the person. Pray they'll come. And pray that in coming that they might just, that God might meet them in a special way. And the third thing I want to ask you to do, and this is where I know it's hard, but would you sign up to help at the farmer's market? Here's what I want to ask you to do. We're going to go at the farmer's market both in Surrey and Smithfield, just like we did last year. And I'd like to do it two Saturdays in a row. And we're going to be out there, and when all the people come to the farmer's market, we're going to be friendly, and we're going to be giving out invitations to everybody who comes to the farmer's market. And I know you introverts are saying, well, that is so out of my comfort zone. I understand. I'm an extrovert. It's a little bit out of my comfort zone. I don't think it's out of Matt's comfort zone, but the rest of us is probably out of our comfort zones. So I really want to ask you to participate in that. I'd like to divide us up into two teams. So the one team's going out the 8th and one team's going out the 15th. So if you're willing to do that, take your kids, come with us. This is not a youth outreach. This is in Bacon's Castle outreach. And so I'd like to ask you to come and be a part of that on the 8th and the 15th. Now, summer outreach. It'll just take a few minutes to talk about this. Before I tell you about the summer outreach, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you how this came about. Last year, I don't remember when it was. I guess it was in November. Has it been a year and a half? We had the sheriff's election. In the sheriff's election, we had four men running for sheriff, five at the end. We had four from the very beginning. They were Chris and... Anyway, I won't try to name them. My wife's saying I'm just getting too long-winded. But it's a neat story. And you know what? I met those guys. I knew them personally, just about all of them. And you know, every one of them had this desire and plan. They were going to visit every single home in Surrey, ring the doorbell, and shake your hand and say, hey, I'm Chris. I'm John. I'm running for sheriff, and I just want to answer any questions you have. But they had a goal to meet every single resident in the county. And I told my wife at the time, I was so struck by that. I was struck by their commitment for the sake of a job, but I was also struck by the innocuousness of that. I mean, how hard, in fact, I was not offended when they came to my door, and several of them came to my door. I was not offended. I was glad to meet them. They said, hey, my name is such and such, and they introduced themselves. So I'm running for several offices. I was not offended by that, and I thought, wow, that's actually kind of nice that they're doing that. And I told Ann, I said, honey, I said, if they can do that, why can we not as Bacon's Castle family, why can't we go out and knock on every door in Surrey County and just say, hi, my name's Jimmy, I'm with Bacon's Castle Baptist Church, and I just would like to invite you to come and visit our church, and here I have a little gift for you. And so I said, why can't we do that? And so I sounded it off, and it didn't get the warmest reception at home or anywhere else. And I eventually did, like so often I do. You know, you have a good idea, but you let it drop, and I let it drop. Until I was sitting in an SBCB meeting, that's the churches that we participate with, and Gary Stewart, they said, Gary, would you tell us about what your church did as an outreach 8 years ago? And this is what Gary said. He said, yep, about 8 years ago, God led us to visit every single home there, Beaver Dam Baptist Church, somewhere up in some county, rural church, much bigger than us. There's 600 people in attendance on Sunday morning. And he said, you know, God led us to just go visit. And we weren't trying to get into homes. We weren't trying to share the gospel. We were just going out there to touch people and say, hey, we're from Beaver Dam Baptist Church. Do you have a church home? We'd like to invite you to come visit with us on a Sunday. And gave him a gift. And I'm telling you, as I listened to what Gary said, I was like, wow, this is exactly the same vision or the same idea that I had. Exactly it. Except, you know, Gary's more organized. And Gary led his church family to do it. And so they drew a circle of 10 miles around their church family and building their facilities. And their goal was to touch 25,000 people, about 10,000 homes during the course of that summer. And that was 8 years ago. They've done it twice during that 8 years. And a couple of things that Gary said that were just, you know, he just said, everywhere we went, listen to this, everywhere we went, and obviously there would be some exceptions, but everywhere he went, he said, people thanked us for coming. They thanked us for coming, thanked us for inviting them. And then over the next 3 years, after each time, we'd have people that would visit us all the time. And they would just go knock on the door, welcome them, introduce themselves, and just share a few minutes about their church, invite folks to come. And I asked Gary, would you take a minute to share with our people what God did? And so Gary graciously made a little video for me, and I want you to watch it. So would you watch Gary for just a minute?
Good morning, friends. My name is Gary Stewart, and I'm the pastor of Beaver Dam Baptist Church. I want to tell you a little bit about what we did back in 2008 in our church. God had put several questions on our heart, and we began asking ourselves these questions. What do people that don't go to our church think about our church? An even harder question, what if our church disappeared from the face of the map tomorrow? Would anybody miss Beaver Dam Baptist Church? We also asked our questions, I wonder what people wonder about why nobody's ever come by their house to invite them personally to church. God put it on our heart as well that we need to go out and knock on doors. And so we decided that we're going to try to touch every home in a 10-mile radius from our church. We got a demographic study done, and we came to realize that there was 9,274 homes in that 10-mile radius, which represented 25,000 people. We also realized that the approach we might take would be finding out what the postal deliverers deliver on a daily basis. We realized that the average postal person in our county, Cal County, delivered mail to about 450 people a day. So we realized that's a good little number. We also had the addresses there. We realized that we could put teams together and go out and touch those 450 homes, just knock on the door, invite them to church, find out if they have a church home. If they don't, invite them to our church, but also give them a little gift from our church. We began praying about it, began inviting our folks to come out and be a part of it. And on the very first Wednesday night of June of 2008, we had dinner for our folks, and then we went out and knocked on doors, and we had 260 people show up that night to go out and knock on doors. I'd had a visitation program for years in our church, and I was lucky to get 6 or 8 people to come out. But that summer, we had over more than 260 people go out each and every Wednesday night for 10 weeks, and we touched all 9,274 homes. The biggest comments we got from those that we meant in knocking the doors was the fact that we're so thankful that you came to see us. We appreciate you coming by here. The other big comment that was even more meaningful to us was they said, hey, I grew up in the church. I need to get back to church. And we've seen countless people, because of those knocks on those doors, come to visit our church. In the last 9 years, we have had very few Sundays where we have not had two or three different families visit our church, many of them because we knocked on their doors at one time, or at least they became aware of our church that might have been 5 or 6 miles away. We are located in a very rural part of Hanover County, about 30 minutes from anything substantially built up, but we've seen God do a marvelous work in our community out here through our people reaching out. The biggest thing that it did for our folks is they had a confidence. Many people told us that I can't do this, Pastor, but they said I'll do it because we're going to do it as a church. They went out and did it, and now they are major soul winners today. But we're so thankful for the privilege that God gave us, and I'm thankful for the vision that God has given you all as a church here to reach your community for Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for your pastor. I love him. I've known him for a number of years here, and what a privilege to serve alongside your church and your precious pastor. God bless you. We'll be praying for you as you endeavor on this mission.
You know, really, I got to tell you, I'm indebted to Jason Migliori, because I probably wouldn't have done this except when I shared it at some point with Jason. He got a burr under his skin or something, and he kept pressing me, when are we going to do this? When are we going to do this? When are we going to do this? Jason and I met with Gary, and I don't want to reinvent the wheel. And so we just took what Gary and them did, and he gave me all the information. We're going to try to do something similar. We're going to call it a one-touch outreach this summer. And what we're going to do is, during the months of June, July, and August, on Wednesday nights, we're going to go and visit and invite people to come and visit with us on a Sunday. We're not going to do it the first Wednesday night of the month, because I'd like us to do the family summer gatherings like we did. And we're going to study, I think, the book of Colossians this summer. So that'll be a good family night once a month on Wednesday nights. But the rest of the Wednesday nights, I would like us to do this. And so I would, Jason and I talked about it, and they got 260 folks to participate. They had 20 teams of 12 people each. Well, obviously, they're a much larger church than us, and I don't know that I can be like Gary, and maybe the Holy Spirit's not going to generate the same sort of commitment and excitement that happened at their church family, but I believe this is something that God can use. I believe this is a vision, and I hate to use the word vision, but I believe this is an idea that God really put in my heart, and then it was confirmed. And so Jason and I decided, if there's just Jason and me, we're going to do this. Right, Jason? You haven't changed your mind, have you? Okay. So if it's just Jason and me, we're going to do it. But I would love to see 30, 40 of us, 50 of us divided into, and maybe 100 of us. Okay, I'm scared to dream too big. But I would love to see us do this. And you know, so that no one in Surrey County could say, the people of God, no one ever came to try to even invite me to what they're doing. And I realize this isn't evangelism. This is not evangelism, but it's like Dick shared a couple of weeks ago, or last week even. You know, evangelism is kind of a process a lot of times. It takes nudging people along until they come to that point of decision where they trust in Christ. And this will be one of those touch points for us. If you would be willing to participate in the spring outreach, if you'd be willing to do that. And actually, I'm hoping that all of you will at least take the card and invite someone. But if you're willing to help out at the farmer's market, and let me just give you a story there. I mean, you've all heard this story, but last year, the very first person I gave the invite to was Marshall and Nicole, and they've become just such an integral part of our church family. And it's neat to get a Christian family who's just moved into the area and looking for a church home to be a part of. I mean, it's a great opportunity, and I could not be more thankful for God sending Marshall and Nicole to us through that outreach last year. But what we're really hoping is that we might find somebody who's kind of on the edge, somebody who's been thinking about the Lord and maybe wondering about the Lord. And who knows, this invite might bring them here and might give us an opportunity to pour into their life and lead them to Christ. And then, if you would like to know more about the summer outreach, I'm not asking you to commit to that today. But what I am going to do is just like Gary did, and I am going to have a dinner. If some of the ladies will help me, I'm going to have a dinner, and we're at that dinner, I'm going to explain everything. I'm going to illustrate everything. I'm going to give you a handout of what we're going to do. We're going to role play it so you can see. And at the end of that dinner, I will ask you to be a part of that team for the summer, that outreach, okay? Let's pray. God, thank you for your just incredible love for us and how you love us, your creation, the ones that rebelled against you, how you love us and how you sent your son to reveal your love for us, that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Lord, thank you that your desire has always been for faith. I can't tell you, Father, what it does to my heart to know that it's not obeying certain rules that you look for, but it's a heart that trusts you. It's a heart that follows you and loves you. It's that heart that you're looking for. I mean, it just makes me appreciate you so much, Father, that it's about the relationship that you desire with us. Father, I pray for all of us that we would walk by faith and live by faith, being saved by faith. Lord, help us to always continue to trust you and follow you and believe you and take you at your word. Thank you for your goodness for us. Lord, would you use this summer and this spring, would you use Resurrection Sunday, which is our greatest celebratory day, would you use that day to help us reach people who might be far from you, but whose heart has been inclined towards you. For whatever reason, Lord, you've been drawing them, you've been doing something that their will has turned towards you and they want to know more. Would you lead us and use us that day? Would you use us that day to open doors and to bring people to know you, even as we've come to know you? And then this summer, God, would you raise up a number of us who'd be willing to give our Wednesday night to just go and be friendly and introduce ourselves, and introduce our church family to them? Lord, would you raise up a number of us that would see the benefit in that? And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. It's being brought to you by Bacon's Castle Baptist Church. And if you'd like more information about our church, please visit us on the web at www.bacon'scastle.com.